الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Dars-e Quran will take place. All brothers are requested to participate. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أم حسب الذين اجترحوا السيئات أن نجعلهم كالذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات، سواء محياهم ومماتهم، ساء ما يحكمون. وخلق الله السماوات والأرض بالحق ولتجزى كل نفس بما كسبت وهم لا يظلمون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. أم حسب الذين اجترحوا السيئات. Do those who commit sins think أن نجعلهم كالذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سواء محياهم ومماتهم، that we will treat them as we treat those who have iman and who do good deeds, making the lives and deaths of both groups equal. سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Evil indeed is the decision, the claim that they make. وَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ. Allah has created the heavens and the earth with the truth, with wisdom and purpose. وَلِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. Every soul may be recompensed for what it does, and people will not be oppressed. There are two types of people who reside in this world. One are those who will regard as the good people, and the second category are those who will regard as the evil people. The good are those who, number one, they accept iman. They believe in Allah. They believe in the Prophet of Allah. And together with this, they believe in whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to believe in. This is iman. When Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wassalam came into the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the form of a human being, in order to teach the ummah valuable pieces of information and knowledge with regards to the deen, the first question which he posed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that mal iman, what is iman? So upon this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, al iman an tu'mina billah. Iman is that, number one, you believe in Allah. You believe that Allah Ta'ala exists also, and you believe that Allah Ta'ala is one also. And you also believe in the qudra and the power of Allah. This is now a higher level of iman. So the minimum level of iman is that you believe in Allah. You believe Allah exists and you believe Allah is one. You have become a mu'min. And then this iman, you enhance it and try and make it reach such a level that at all times you have Allah in your mind. When you are about to do something, no matter how difficult that task may seem, but you have Allah in your mind. That Allah Ta'ala can make me do this task even though it seems very difficult. So when a person has this level of iman, then he will speak to Allah. He will say to Allah that, "Oh Allah, you assist me because I can only carry out this task if your help will be with me. Otherwise, I will not be able to carry it out." So a person believes in Allah. And tu'mina billah wa malaikatihi, he believes in the angels of Allah. So he believes that there is a creation which Allah Ta'ala has created, and this creation is called the angels, the malaika. Khuliqatil malaikatu min nur. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the angels have been created from nur, from a divine light. So the angels, this is also a creation of Allah. And from amongst the creations which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, the human being has been granted the status of ashraful makhluqat, the most significant creation and the most virtuous creation from all the creations of Allah. So there is no creation which is greater than the human being. But as far as the angels are concerned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it such that the angels, they can never disobey Allah. لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم. Whenever Allah ta'ala commands them to do something, they never disobey the command of Allah. وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ, they do whatever they are commanded to do. So the angels are a creation of Allah who never disobey Allah. And their number is so great that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that this creation, the creation of the angels, which was created even before the human beings. So even before Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the angels had already been created. But on a daily basis, these angels, 70,000 from amongst them are given the opportunity to visit Al-Baytul Ma'mur, which is in the seventh heaven, which is directly in line with the Kaaba, which is in Makkatul Mukarramah. So on earth we have the Kaaba, where you and I as human beings aspire to visit throughout our lives. And we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He takes us there over and over again. Directly in line with the Kaaba, in the seventh heaven, there is a place called Al-Baytul Ma'mur. Allah Ta'ala takes an oath of this in the Quran, وَالطُّور وَكِتَابٍ مَسْطُور فِي رَقٍّ مَنْشُور وَالْبَيْتِ الْمَعْمُور. This Al-Baytul Ma'mur is the Kaaba for the angels. So on a daily basis, 70,000 angels have the opportunity to visit Al-Baytul Ma'mur. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that when an angel visits Al-Baytul Ma'mur, Allah Ta'ala has created so many angels that now until the day of Qiyamah, this angel will not be given a second opportunity. Because every day there's a new 70,000 angels. So just imagine how many angels have been created. And from amongst all of these thousands of angels, there are four angels who are extremely well known. One of them is Israfil alayhi salam. Israfil alayhi salam is that angel who has been given the task to blow the trumpet, due to which Qiyamah will take place. This world will come to an end. Twice the trumpet will be blown. The first time Israfil alayhi salam is commanded to blow the trumpet, this entire world will come to an end. And thereafter, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide that Qiyamah should take place, meaning resurrection should take place, Hisab should take place, accountability, then for a second time the trumpet will be blown. And the size of this trumpet is such that all the souls of every single human being, from Adam alayhi salatu wassalam until the last human, all of these souls will be placed inside this trumpet. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command Israfil alayhi salam to blow this trumpet for the second time, then all of these souls will leave from this trumpet, and each soul will find its respective body. The soul will enter that body, and this person will now stand up and he will be alive. This again shows the qudra and the power of Allah. And it shows the knowledge of Allah, that Allah Ta'ala will know exactly which soul needs to go into which body. So this is Israfil alayhi salam. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to show us how close Qiyamah is, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that Israfil alayhi salam already has the trumpet in his mouth, and his attention is towards Allah. And he is just waiting for Allah Ta'ala to grant him that permission so he can blow the trumpet and this whole world will come to an end. This is Israfil alayhi salam. Number two, Israel. Israel is the angel of death. So Israel alayhi salam has been given the task of taking the souls from each and every human being. So each and every one of us will have to meet with Israel alayhi salatu wassalam. That meeting is definite. And Israel alayhi salatu wassalam once said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, "Oh Allah, you have given me such a task that I am going to have a very bad name in society. People are going to talk about me and say that what an evil person this is. All he does is goes and takes people's lives." So Allah Ta'ala said to Israel alayhi salam that there is no need for you to worry, because I will make the circumstances such that people will leave the world in such a manner that nobody will ever say that it was Israel who took his soul. They will either say he died because of cancer, or he died because of this illness, or he died because of an accident. And this is what happens. When somebody dies, nobody ever says that Israel alayhi salam took his soul, that's why he's left the world. So this is Israel alayhi salam, the angel of death. And number three, Mika'il alayhi salam. Mika'il alayhi salam has been given many tasks. He has been made the leader of all those angels whom Allah Ta'ala has appointed with tasks like the rain, like the rizq and the food and sustenance. And finally, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, who is the Sayyidul Malaikah, the leader of all the angels, who used to come down with the wahi and the revelation. So we have to believe in the angels. If somebody says that I do not believe in angels, then this person will go out of the fold of Iman. This is against Iman. You have to believe in angels, even though we cannot see angels with our eyes. We believe in angels, that they exist. Number three, wa kutubihi, the books of Allah. So we believe that Allah Ta'ala revealed certain books to certain prophets. Wa atayna Dawooda Zabura. Allah Ta'ala gave Dawood alayhi salam the Zabur. Allah Ta'ala gave Isa alayhi salam the Injil. Allah Ta'ala gave Musa alayhi salam the Torah. And the Quran was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
And besides this, many other scriptures were given to other prophets. Suhufi Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam received his scriptures. So the divine books, we have to believe in them. So أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله. We have to believe in all the prophets, approximately 124,000. واليوم الآخر, we have to believe that there is going to be a last day, a final day, after which this world will come to an end. والقدر خيره وشرره, and we have to believe that whatever good or bad happens in this world, it happens through the decree of Allah. It doesn't happen because of some other force. No, whatever is happening, whatever good is happening and whatever evil is happening, it's only happening because Allah Ta'ala is making it happen. Now, why is it happening? Well, Allah Ta'ala is Hakim. He is the all-wise. You and I, our intellect is not on that level that we can always comprehend the reasons behind why certain things are happening. But Allah Ta'ala knows that this is happening because of this reason. So we have to believe this much, that whatever happens in the world is happening because Allah Ta'ala has decreed for it to happen. And finally, وَالْبَعْثِ بَعْدَ الْمَوْتِ, that after you leave this world, after you die, you are going to be resurrected. There is going to be another life. So if somebody believes that after I die, there's no life after death, again, this is against Iman. So this is Iman. So I began by mentioning that there are two types of people, good people and evil people. The good are those who, number one, they have Iman. Good and evil in the eyes of Allah. So good are those who have Iman. And after Iman, they also carry out good deeds. They live their life in accordance to the pleasure of Allah. So they do the good and they refrain from the evil. They are from the good category. And the second category are the category of the evil people. They do not bring Iman. Or if they do bring Iman, then after bringing Iman, they disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not carry out the compulsory acts. Or they do not refrain from sins. They will be from the evil people. The good category and the evil category. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here is posing a question that أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اجْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ, do those who commit sins, meaning the disbelievers, that they don't bring Iman and they commit sins, or they do bring Iman but they commit sins. أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اجْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ, do the disbelievers who commit sins, أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, do they think that we will treat them equally as we treat those who have Iman and who do good deeds? سَوَاءً مَحْيَاهُمْ وَمَمَاتُهُمْ, making the lives and death of both groups equal? سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ, evil indeed is the decision that they make. Meaning that according to them, their belief is that there will be no difference in the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with the believers and the disbelievers. This is their perception. And one of the reasons for this was that they had this in their minds, that in this world, we are the disbelievers. And despite being the disbelievers, despite not accepting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message, in the world we have been given many luxuries. They used to compare themselves with the believers during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the default position of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that they were living a life of poverty. the majority. Yes, there were exceptions, that there were certain companions who Allah Ta'ala had blessed with wealth. But the majority were those who were from the poor category. When it came to influence, again, they were not from the influential people. And the disbelievers, they were all leaders. They had great influence. So when they would see this, that we are living a life of honor, and they, in the apparent, are living a life of disgrace, they would think to themselves that if Allah Ta'ala has made the distribution in this world such that He has given us everything and He has deprived them of everything, then first of all, we don't believe that there is a life after death. But let's say there is a life after death, then even in that case, if Allah Ta'ala has given us everything in this world, He will also give us everything in that world. And He has deprived them of everything here, He will deprive them of everything there also. وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي إِنَّ لِي عِنْدَهُ لَلْحُسْنَى. Allah Ta'ala has mentioned this in another place in the Quran. So this was their perception. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala over here is mentioning what they would say and is trying to explain to us that this is completely absurd for a person to think that a person who brings iman and who does good deeds, Allah Ta'ala will deal with him in the same manner as He deals with those people whom Allah who do not believe in Allah and who disobey Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is saying, no, there will be a massive difference. It will not be the same. In this world, there will also be a massive difference, and in the hereafter, there will be a massive difference. As far as this world is concerned, in this world, in the apparent, it may seem as though the disbeliever is living a very happy life. In the apparent, it may seem as though that person who is disobeying Allah Ta'ala, he is living a very enjoyable life. But if Allah Ta'ala gave us the ability to see the condition of his heart, the heart of the disbeliever, the heart of the person who is sinning, that's when you will realize that a sinner and that person who does not believe in Allah Ta'ala, it is impossible for him to find comfort while he is disobeying Allah Ta'ala. Yes, he may be residing in a mansion and he may be sleeping and resting on an extremely expensive and luxurious bed. So to the onlooker it may seem that look, he's disobeying Allah Ta'ala. He doesn't even believe in Allah. He is an oppressor. But if you could see the condition of his heart, if you could go inside that palace, you will see how he is tossing and turning at night. You will see how throughout the day, the thoughts are terrorizing him. And on the other side, you may see a believer. You may see someone who is obedient to Allah Ta'ala, living in a very simple home, or who does not even have a roof over his head. Now, from the apparent, it may seem that look at him, despite obeying Allah, despite being a mu'min, despite practicing upon the entire deen, Allah Ta'ala hasn't given him anything in life. But again, if you could just see the condition of his heart, you will find that there is nothing but comfort which he is experiencing throughout his life. This is why Ibrahim bin Adham, rahimahullahu ta'ala, a great pious servant, he used to say that Wallahi inna fi ladhatin, by the qasam of Allah, we experience such joy. After obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we experience such joy. Law alimaha al-muluk lajadaluna bis-suyuf. If the kings in their palaces were to know what joy we are experiencing, they would come to us with their swords and they would try and snatch this joy away from us. So Ibrahim bin Adham, and where was he staying? If you study his life, you find that he himself was a king at one time. And whilst he was a king, he was living a life of luxury. There have been many kings. If you study history, Islamic history, you will find that there have been many kings who were kings also, but at the same times, they were extremely pious. Many kings like this. One incident comes to mind regarding a certain king, that he used to write the Quran. And the reason why he used to write the Quran is that he had made this the source of his income. So he would write the Quran, and after writing the entire Quran, not typing the Quran, writing the Quran. And even that in those days, they never had pens like we have now. But he would write the Quran, and after writing the Quran, he would then sell that Quran, and that would be his means of income. So on one occasion, he was writing the Quran. And whilst writing the Quran, he reached in the 11th juz, there is a place where he says fihi, and thereafter he says fihi again. The word fihi comes twice. So the one ayah ends with fihi, or one part of the ayah, he ends with fihi, and then the next starts with fihi. Fihi rijalu yuhibbuna yatatahharu. So fihi and fihi comes twice. So whilst he would write the Quran, people would also sit there in his presence. People would come, they would ask their questions, people would pass by. So one very simple person, he was passing by and he was just looking at what the king was writing, and he saw that the king has written fihi, and thereafter he has written fihi again. So the thought crossed his mind that the king by mistake has written the same word twice. Whereas he was correct, but he wasn't hafiz, so he didn't know that the fihi comes twice here. So he said to the king that you've made a mistake and you've written fihi twice. So the king, he placed a circle round one of the fihi. And that person inside became very happy that I corrected the king today. And he left from there. So after the person left, then the king got the eraser and he rubbed out that circle which he had drawn. So again, this was something which was difficult to do in those days. We have erasers now, we have rubbers. And forget rubbers now, you just press the button on the keyboard and it'll delete. But in those days, you had to actually remove it with a knife or something. It was a completely different world. The new generation won't understand what I'm talking about. I'm trying to explain. So they would have to erase with a knife or something, that whole circle had to be erased. So this was like a difficult task. It would require effort. So somebody in the gathering said that, why didn't you just tell that person that no, this fihi is correct, instead of drawing a circle and then you have to erase the whole circle again? So what did the king say? The king replied by saying that it's more easier for me to erase this circle from this piece of paper than it would have been to erase the mark that I would have left on his heart if I had said to him that I am not wrong, you're wrong. Because when I would have said to him, you're wrong, he would have felt ashamed in front of everybody. So look how much he kept in mind that I don't want to cause inconvenience to another person. So we used to live in such a time where the kings ruled with such justice. Forget taking the life of somebody, or forget oppressing somebody. They could not even tolerate that somebody feels ashamed in their gathering. And like this, there were many kings who were extremely pious during the time. Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi. I believe this incident is regarding Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi. So anyway, that's a different topic. What are we talking about? Yeah. I was mentioning about Ibrahim bin Adham rahimahullahu ta'ala, that he was also a king at one time during his life. So at that time, he wasn't a very pious person. A king living a life of luxury. One night, while he was resting in his bed, he heard some noise on his roof. So he told one of the guards in the palace that, go and check what's happening on the roof. So after some time, the guard came back and he said that there is some villager who is on the roof and he is saying that, I am looking for my horse. So I've lost my horse and I am looking for my horse on the roof. So the king said to him that, how foolish are you? Your horse is lost and you are looking for a horse on the roof. How is the horse going to come on the roof? Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written hidayah and guidance for somebody, He makes an incident take place and He uses somebody who will utter one sentence or one statement, and that one sentence and one statement becomes a means of a complete revolution in that person's life. So this villager, he probably didn't even know that what I am about to say is going to completely change this king's life. What did he say? He said to him that, you are calling me foolish that I am searching for a horse on your roof. But I find that you are even more foolish that you are searching for the connection and the friendship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this luxurious palace. How are you going to get close to Allah Ta'ala if you carry on living in this palace? Now this one statement hit him. And Ibrahim ibn Adham rahimahullahu ta'ala left the palace and he went near a riverbank in the jungle. And he dedicated all his time to just worshipping Allah Ta'ala. Now his courtiers and ministers, they began to miss him, because after all, he was a just king, he was a very good king. So they went and they found him, and they said that, you need to come back to the palace because we want you to be the king. So he said, no, I've made my decision, I no longer want to be in the palace. This is now my new place, I am here. But they continued to persist that, where's the palace and where's this? Look at the way you are living here. One simple blanket on the riverbank in this jungle. You need to come back to the palace. So when they continued to persist, then Ibrahim bin Adham rahimahullahu ta'ala, to show them that what a kingdom Allah Ta'ala had granted him now that he had become the obedient servant of Allah. Ibrahim bin Adham rahimahullahu ta'ala took a needle from his blanket and he threw this needle into the ocean. And after throwing this needle into the ocean, he said, oh, the fish of the ocean, bring out the needle. So thousands of fish came out from the ocean. And in every fish's mouth, there was a golden needle. Ibrahim bin Adham rahimahullahu ta'ala said to the fish that, no, I do not want these gold needles, I want my needle. So all the fish went back in and one fish came out with that very needle which he had thrown in the ocean. So then Ibrahim bin Adham rahimahullahu ta'ala turned towards his ministers and said that, is that kingdom better or is this kingdom better? So this is the kingdom which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants His close servants, His obedient servants. That in the apparent it may seem that, what sort of a person is he? What sort of a life is he living? Because we are not affiliated to that. We are living in a materialistic world. So to us, if someone has a nice car, we think, yes, he's got a good life. Someone has a nice house, yes, he's got a good life. Someone is wearing nice clothes, yes, he's got a good life. And you see someone, simple car, simple house, simple clothing, we think he must be having a very difficult and rough life. He definitely cannot enjoy life. Without realizing that we have failed to realize what is true enjoyment and what is fake enjoyment. A person who is suffering from eczema or any skin disease. So when he is suffering from eczema or a skin disease, then at times he will scratch himself. So when he scratches himself, at that time, he perceives that I am enjoying myself at this moment in time. It gives him comfort. But this is not real comfort. This is not true comfort. This is fake comfort. And as soon as he stops, now he has not cured that illness. He has just aggravated it and made it even worse. So in the same way, in this world, when a person disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at that time, if he is experiencing any enjoyment or any comfort, it is just like scratching that disease. As soon as he will end committing that sin, he finishes adultery, he finishes fornication, he finishes drinking, he finishes drugs, whatever the sin may be, he has just made the sickness even worse, and now he will feel even worse. He will not feel better, he will not feel at ease. Because it is not possible that a person disobeys Allah Ta'ala and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then grants him comfort. And on the other hand, it's not possible that you obey Allah and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you go through difficulty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that can both of them be the same? Those who obey Allah and those who disobey Allah. Those who believe in Allah, those who do not who disbelieve in Allah. Can they be the same? No, they cannot be the same. They cannot be the same in this world. They cannot be the same at the time of death also. At the time of death. In this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. After bringing iman, if you obey Allah ta'ala, for such people, there will be no fear and there will be no grief. No fear and no grief. This is a promise of Allah. In the world, if you see somebody that he has iman, he is obeying Allah, and he is surrounded by such incidents, that he must be very fearful, or he must be drowning in grief, then our iman should tell us that no, if you were to see his heart, you will find that he is not experiencing any fear and he is not experiencing grief. He is just surrounded by this. Just as a watch which is waterproof is placed inside the water, it is surrounded by water, but the water cannot enter the watch. In the same way, this person is also surrounded by many reasons to be fearful and many reasons to be struck by grief. But the fear will not enter his heart and the grief will not enter his heart. He will remain firm, he will remain steadfast. And this is why he will not turn away from iman. He will remain firm on iman. Why is it that despite the atrocities and the oppression in Palestine for this many months, we have not heard of a single individual who has said that I no longer want to be a mu'min now. It's too much for me. I am leaving iman. Because if I remain a mu'min, this is going to continue. So look, they are surrounded by all of these reasons to be fearful and all of these reasons to have grief, due to which by now they should have left the iman. But no, Allah Ta'ala has made their hearts grief proof. Just as the human being can make a waterproof watch, Allah Ta'ala makes a grief proof heart. So when this person is drowning in grief and drowning in fear, the fear and grief cannot enter it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the two cannot be equal. And the disbeliever, if you could see his heart, you will find that he is full of grief, he is full of fear. And this is just in this worldly life. Thereafter, at the time of death, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam says that I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show me the angel of death. In what form does the angel of death come to that person who is leaving the world because he had disobeyed Allah Ta'ala? He has disobeyed Allah Ta'ala throughout his life. Allah Ta'ala is not pleased and happy with him. And now he is about to leave the world. So we find in the hadith that the angel of death comes to such a person in a very horrific manner. Ibrahim alayhi salam said to Allah Ta'ala, I want to see the angel of death in that form. Show me. So Allah Ta'ala said that, no, you will not be able to see. Ibrahim, such a great prophet, Khalilullah. But Allah Ta'ala is saying to him also that you do not have that inner strength to visualize the angel of death in that manner that it comes to the sinful person or the disobedient person. But Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said that, no, I want to see. Allah Ta'ala said, fine, I will show you. As soon as he saw the angel of death in that manner, instantly Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam fainted to the ground. He couldn't bear the sight. This is how frightening that sight was. And thereafter, when he gained consciousness, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said that, oh Allah, if the angel of death comes to a sinful person in this manner, then if you had allocated only this as punishment, then that would be sufficient. There is no need for Jahannam and all the other subsequent punishments which are going to come later on. This one punishment is sufficient. So just imagine how severe that moment will be for a sinful person when he will have to see the angel of death in that manner. And on the other hand, when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said that, now, O Allah, show me the angel of death. How does it come to that person who obeyed you? So when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was shown the angel of death in this manner, then he said that, oh Allah, if you had just allocated this as the reward for your obedient servant, then this would be sufficient. There would be no need for Jannah and all the other blessings. This is how pleasurable that one moment will be just to see that sight. So this is at the time of death. And then the manner in which the angel of death will extract the soul. For the believer, this will be a moment that he will leave this world as a guest going into the house of his host. And for the sinful servant, he will be dragged as if he is a thief, as if he is a prisoner. And thereafter in the grave, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that imma rawdatum min riyadil jannah aw hufratum min hufarin nar. This grave will either be a garden from the gardens of paradise, or it will be a pit from the pits of Jahannam. Thereafter on the day of Qiyamah, those who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will be sweating in accordance to the sins they had committed. And those who obeyed Allah, they will be under the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the hisab will take place, the accountability, those who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will question them regarding everything, that you did this, you did this, you did this, why did you do this? This will be an interview now. Imagine standing in the court of Allah, knowing that Allah ta'ala knows my entire life. He knows everything that I did which was wrong. And for the good people, the believers, the obedient servants, there will be hisab yaseer, a very easy accountability, where Allah Ta'ala will ask maybe one or two questions and He will say, go. And thereafter, the believers will go into Jannah and the disbelievers will go into Jahannam. And all the descriptions which we find in the Quran and Hadith. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is saying, and can both of them be equal? You know, what sort of statement is this of the disbelievers that they think that after going into the Akhirah, Allah Ta'ala is going to deal with them in such a way that He is going to overlook all the wrong that they committed. And they think that Allah Ta'ala is going to overlook all the good which the believers carried out. No, this is not possible. This is a very evil decision which these people have made. So Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala here is emphasizing this point, which He has also mentioned in other places in the Quran. In one place Allah Ta'ala says, أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ, that shall we make the Muslims and the criminals the same? مَا لَكُمْ, what has happened to you? كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ, what sort of, how do you make decisions? أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, will we make those who bring iman and carry out good deeds, كَالْمُفْسِدِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, like those people who cause corruption on earth? أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الْمُتَّقِينَ كَالْفُجَّارِ, Shall we make the pious servants like the sinners? أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا Is the mu'min and the believer like the sinner? لَا يَسْتَوُونَ No, they cannot be the same. In this world also and in the akhirah also, Allah Ta'ala will deal with them differently. إِنَّا لَنَنْصُرُ رُسُلَنَا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْأَشْهَادِ Allah Ta'ala says that this is our decision that we will assist the prophets and those who bring iman in this world also and on the day of Qiyamah also. So there is going to be a very big difference at every stage in this world as well as in the Akhirah. So in these two ayat which I recited today, the purpose is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is substantiating life after death. That after death, there is going to be another life, something which the disbelievers used to reject and were not willing to believe in. Because if we do not believe in life after death, we will have to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this entire world, this entire universe, without any objective, without any purpose. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not create anything without any objective or any purpose. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا Allah ta'ala raises this question in the Quran, that do you think we have created you without any objective and without any purpose? So no, there is wisdom behind why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this world. And this is why in the next ayah Allah Ta'ala says that وَخَلَقَ اللَّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the heavens and the earth with haqq. So haqq here means with wisdom. With wisdom and with purpose. Allah has created the heavens and the earth with the truth, meaning with wisdom and purpose. So there is wisdom and purpose as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the heavens and the earth. If there was no life after death, it would be baseless for Allah ta'ala to create the heavens and the earth. And if there was life after death, but there was no reckoning, there was no accountability, even then it would become baseless. There would be no point in creating this heaven and this earth if there was no reckoning after a person leaves this world. And the reason for this is that when we study how this world is and the system of this world, what we find is that there are many people who do good also and there are many people who do wrong also. But after carrying out good or after carrying out wrong, in this world, it is not possible for a person to be rewarded for the good that he does, and it is not possible for a person to be punished for the wrong that he does. In many cases, a person will be a criminal, but he won't get caught. There will be many like this, that they will continue to commit crimes, they will continue to do wrong things, but because they are either extremely clever, if clever is the right word to use, extremely witty. So they can get, they know how to get away with it. They know how to bend the rules. So as far as an institution in this world is concerned, you can get away with things. But there is a greater picture to everything, and that is that Allah Ta'ala is the one who is the ruler of the entire institution of this world. And we are being sent into this world by Allah. So Allah Ta'ala is watching everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing who is doing right, who is doing wrong. So you cannot get away with everything. So in this world, people get away with things. Number two, in this world, you will get some people that even after they get caught, when they are made to stand up in court, then because they are very good with their tongue, they will lie or they will deceive. And through their lies and through their deception, they will be able to save themselves from that punishment which they were deserving of.
So again, they get away with it. You will get others, they will use bribery. And via bribery, they will get away with the punishment which they were deserving of receiving. And in some cases, we find that a person is punished, but that punishment is not in accordance to the crime that he has committed. If you have one person who murders one individual, and you have another person who murders 100 individuals, and if we say that the maximum we can do is take this person's life, so he's murdered one person and you've taken his life, and he's murdered 100 people and you've taken his life, there's nothing more you can do to him now. So where's the fairness? He's murdered 99 extra people. There's got to be something where he has to pay back. So the system of this world, when we study it, we find that there has to be another place, there has to be another court where everybody will have to go, and thereafter fairness and justice will prevail. And where is that court? That court will be in the Akhirah. That court will be in the hereafter, where we will have the supreme judge, who will be Allah. And that supreme judge, he will know everything that each and every person done. When you stand in court in this world, the judge does not know everything. He doesn't have the whole picture. The police, they will make a report, but how much do they know about a person? They won't know everything. They cannot write everything. So over here, a person could plead guilty also, he could plead innocence also. But over there, everybody will have to plead guilty. And if someone tries to plead innocence in that court, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. We will seal their tongue. Now they will not be able to say anything in that court. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ. And their own limbs, their own hands and their own feet will begin to speak and say, yes, we carried out these actions. So their own body will be a witness against them. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further says that then يَوْمَ تَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ will give their tongue the ability to speak. But this tongue will now not be in their control. This tongue will now only be able to say the correct thing. So the tongue itself will say that, yes, I committed these sins. And this person will just be standing there thinking that my own tongue is speaking against me. This person will say to his body that, why are you witnessing against yourself? Because you're going to have to go in Jahannam and you're going to have to burn. So the limbs of the body, they will say, أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ أَلَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. The very Allah is making us talk, who makes everything else talk. But what can we do? Allah Ta'ala is making us talk and He is making us say the correct thing, so we have to say it. So when you study the system of this world, you find that there has to be a life after death where justice will prevail. Because in this world, it's not possible for justice to prevail. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has created this world and there's wisdom behind it. And the wisdom behind it is, number one, the first wisdom behind creating this entire world and whatever is in it is that it's proof that Allah Ta'ala exists. If a person ponders over the world and the different creations in this world, this will lead him to believing that there has to be Allah, there has to be a creator. Just like Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, when he had the debate with the atheist. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, he reached the debate late. And there was a large gathering awaiting to see what happens in this debate between an atheist and an individual who claims that there is Allah and there is only one Allah. So on one side you have someone who doesn't believe in God, and on another side you have an individual who is saying, yes, there is Allah and there is one Allah. So the atheist was waiting with this large crowd. When Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi arrived there, first he
apologized for being late. And thereafter he said, the reason I am late is that I had to come from that side of the river. But when I reached the river bank, I saw that there was no boat for me to travel in. So I looked left and right that how am I going to get to that side, because I need to reach the debate. Suddenly I saw the tree. The leaves began to come off. The branches began to come off. And in front of my eyes, I saw that how the branches began to move from side to side. The leaves began to move. And within moments, this tree turned into a boat. I sat into the boat and I have come onto this side ready for the debate. The atheist used this as a proof to show that this person who is claiming to believe in Allah, look how foolish he is. And he turned towards the crowd and he said that, what a foolish individual. Look at what he is saying. According to him, a boat can instantly come into existence without anyone making it. So when he said this, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi turned towards the crowd and said that the debate is over. The debate is over. That he does not believe that one boat can come into existence without a maker. So how can an individual believe that this whole world can come into existence without a maker? There has to be somebody behind this entire world. If a small institution cannot run without someone running it, how can this whole world run? When we travel, when we walk on the roads, the path, you go into the countryside, you go by the seaside, you go by the beach, you go anywhere. Just ponder for a while and just think that who is running all of this? Easily you will come to this conclusion that there has to be somebody. There has to be somebody, and that somebody is Allah. And he has to be one. He cannot be more than one. Why? Because لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا. If there was more than one Allah, there would be corruption also. If there was more than one God. One God would say, I want the sun to rise at 7 a.m. The other God would say, I want the sun to rise at 8 a.m. By now, there would have been corruption on this earth. The fact that this world is running so smoothly tells you that there can only be one Allah. There is Allah and there is only one Allah. So this is the first wisdom behind creating the heavens and the earth. That Allah Ta'ala exists and Allah Ta'ala is one. And number two, the second wisdom is to show us how powerful Allah Ta'ala is. Again, when you ponder over all of these different creations, you just ponder over the sun, you ponder over the moon, you ponder over the mountains, you ponder over the oceans, the different paths, the trees. This makes you understand to some extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely powerful. And when Allah ta'ala exists, Allah ta'ala is one, Allah ta'ala is extremely powerful, then the third wisdom of creating the heavens and the earth is to tell us that after you leave from this world, there is going to be a life after death and you are going to be resurrected. Allah ta'ala mentions this in another place, that وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ حَابِدَةً فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ وَأَمَّتَتْ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ كَرِيمٍ. Allah ta'ala says that we send down the rain on the earth. And when we send down the rain, then this land, which to you seemed completely dead, completely barren, after it rains, within a few moments and within a few weeks, you see how it becomes something full of life. And the crops begin to grow. In there is an indication. What indication? That ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ. Number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is Haqq. There is Allah. He does exist and He is one. وَأَنَّهُ يُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. Number two, that He can resurrect the dead and bring it back to life. وَأَنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And number three, He has power over everything. So these three points have been mentioned in that verse of the Quran also. So this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is substantiating that there is life after death. وَلِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ وَهُمْ لَا يُظْلَمُونَ. And when there is life after death, then when we leave this world on the day of Qiyamah, every soul will be recompensed for what it does. And people will not be oppressed. Each person will get the reward for the good that he carries out. And each person will face the punishment for whatever sins he committed in this world. Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, under the commentary of these ayat, has mentioned that Imam Masruq rahmatullahi alayhi says that there was a man from the people of Makkah al-Mukarramah. Once he said to Imam Masruq rahmatullahi alayhi that this location here, this is where the great Tamim ad-Dari, he used to stand and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that one night, I saw Tamim Dari, that he, until the morning, continued to recite this ayah from the Quran. أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَهُ السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ That do the disbelievers or the sinners think that we will treat them as those who have iman and who do good deeds. So he kept reciting this verse, pondering over this fact that will the good people and the evil people be treated in the same way by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he performed ruku and sajda and he continued to cry and recite this ayah. And Imam Bashir rahimahullahu ta'ala says that one night I spent the entire night with the great saint Rabi bin Khaytham rahimahullahu ta'ala. He stood up and he began to perform salah. And when he reached this ayah, then he spent the remaining of the night crying and pondering over this ayah. And Ibrahim bin Al-Ash'ath rahimahullahu ta'ala says that many times, on many occasions, I saw the great Fudail bin Ayyad rahimahullahu ta'ala. He used to continue repeat from the beginning of the night until the end of the night this one ayah and ayat, other ayat which was similar to this one. And thereafter he would say that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows whether you are from the good group or whether you are from the evil group. And thereafter Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that this ayah has been given the name Mabakatul Abidin, that this is the ayah which used to make the worshippers cry. That they would spend the night worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pondering over this verse of the Quran, and they would spend the entire night crying. Why? Because they used to have this realization that am I going to be from the good or am I going to be from the evil? Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has destined for us to be from the evil individuals, then at every phase from this world until a person goes into Jahannam, there will be only destruction for such a person. These people, because they had this reality embedded in their minds and hearts, that this world is not what a person is supposed to try to aspire and is supposed to try to acquire. No, it's about the akhirah, it's about the hereafter. That what have I done for the hereafter? In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, am I from the good or am I from the evil? In the eyes of the people, if I am from the good, but in the eyes of Allah I am from the evil, then I haven't achieved anything. And if in the eyes of the people I am from the evil, but in the eyes of Allah ta'ala I am from the good, then I have achieved everything. So at all times, this is what we need to keep in our minds. And we need to make this the objective of our life. That at all times, we think to ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is watching me. What I am about to do, is Allah ta'ala going to be pleased with this action or is He going to be displeased with this action? If we do this and we keep this in mind and we have the same realization like these individuals, they were extremely pious individuals. This is why till today, their names are being mentioned. Their names are still found in the books of tafsir. They have imprinted their names in the history books of Islam, and until the day of Qiyamah, they will continue to be mentioned. You get some individuals whose lives are such that they are living on the face of this earth, but it's as if they are dead. Nobody knows them. And you get other individuals that they have left this world thousands of years ago. They are in the grave, but it's as if they are alive. Their names are mentioned even more than those individuals who are on earth. If you just take the example of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, so how many Darul Ulooms are there in the entire world? There must be thousands. There are certain countries in which there are thousands of Darul Ulooms. So imagine the whole world. Now, the Sahih of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi is taught on a daily basis in all of these Darul Ulums. Just imagine how many times this one person's name is being taken every single day throughout the entire world, and he is not even on the face of this earth, he is in his grave. And there are so many pious people like this. So when a person obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does something for Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves his legacy in this world also, and thereafter in the akhirah, forever and ever, this person is then going to enjoy Jannah and paradise. So this is why these sort of gatherings, they are held for this very reason, that we need to remind ourselves that akhirah and the hereafter, this is our objective, this is our goal. This is what we are trying to achieve. This is what we are trying to gain. Not this world. There are two types of people. You have the people regarding whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that they become extremely greedy for ilm. So ilm means the knowledge of deen. And when you become greedy for ilm, what this means is that you become greedy to acquire ilm. You become greedy to acquire the knowledge of deen. Number two, you become greedy to practice upon that knowledge. And number three, you become greedy to pass that knowledge on to others. These are the three stages of ilm. And the three angles through which a person becomes very greedy for ilm. And this thirst for this ilm then never dies. It stays until he breathes his last. And you have the second category, that they are not affiliated to deen. So for them, it's only dunya, it's only world. So they become extremely greedy for this world. That they are always trying to gain more and more of this world. So these people, the people who become greedy for dunya, they continue to spend their entire life in trying to gain the world. And this world will have two different ways you can gain the world. One is wealth, and the second is fame. So sometimes a person does something. Why? Because he knows that if I was to carry this action out, at the end, the result is that this is how much I will earn. So he's doing it for the wealth. And a second person, he isn't doing it for wealth, but he's doing it for name. He's doing it for fame. Both of these is dunya, this is world. And on this side, when a person does something, he does it only for akhirah. He does it only for Allah Ta'ala. If he gains money as a result, then that's something which is a bonus. That's not his primary intention. And if he gets fame, again, this is a bonus. This is not his primary intention. His primary intention is that Allah Ta'ala should become pleased with this action. Whether money comes with it, whether fame comes with it, that doesn't matter. So these people who become greedy for ilm, they become greedy for, number one, the acquisition of knowledge. And how intense does this greed become, that until they breathe their last, until they breathe their last, they continue to acquire this ilm. This is why Imam Muhammad rahmatullahi alayhi, after he passed away, when he was seen in a dream, and he was asked that, how are your final moments when the angel of death extracted your soul? Tell me about that moment. So what did he say? He said that I had the kitab open in front of me and I was studying a mas'ala regarding mukatab. So mukatab is a type of slave. So in the books of jurisprudence, Islamic fiqh, you get masail and rulings regarding different types of slaves. And they are all different rulings then. So he says, I was pondering over just one mas'ala regarding the slave mukatab. And he says, I was so engrossed in that mas'ala, trying to understand that particular point. Finally, when I raised my head, I realized that I am no longer in the world, I am now in the akhirah. Meaning the angel of death extracted my soul. I did not even know that the angel of death has extracted my soul. Because I was completely engrossed in that knowledge. From there we learn two lessons. One lesson is that when you're acquiring ilm, you have to give your full attention to that knowledge. The students today, they don't have this quality in them. This is why we do not acquire knowledge. This is why we do not gain anything. We are sitting in the lesson, but our mind is everywhere else besides the lesson. And then we dream to be on the same level as these ulama and these scholars. So that's only going to be a dream. Now, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi used to say that I spend the entire night in my books, and you spend the entire night either sleeping or either disobeying Allah Ta'ala. And then you expect to walk with me in Jannah. How is this going to be possible? So even we are the same, that we want to reach those heights and those levels also, but we don't realize the sacrifices which have to be made for this. So to acquire ilm, you have to give the full attention. فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى. Listen attentively to that which is being revealed. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was told this by Allah Ta'ala, that when the revelation is taking place, you have to listen very attentively. Full attention has to be towards the lesson. You have to have full concentration. This is something which is called inhimak fil ilm. It's called inhimak fil ilm, to be engrossed in knowledge. Inhimak. So if someone wants to acquire ilm, you have to have inhimak fil ilm. If you don't have inhimak fil ilm, you will not gain that level of ilm which you are supposed to gain. Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Hayy Lakhnavi rahmatullahi alayhi, once he walked into his house, his son was studying the book. And while studying, he asked for a glass of water. So the Shaykh became extremely worried and concerned. And he said that knowledge has left my house. So the wife said, what's happened? He said, my son is studying, and while studying, his mind went towards water. How can his mind go towards water while he's studying? Now, according to you and I, this is going to be extreme, because we become the other extreme. So this seems extreme to us. Our children, their mind is towards those things which it should never be when they are studying. But this person, his mind just went towards water. Naturally, he felt thirsty. So his wife said, wait a minute. Even she was on that level. These people, they were on a different level. Women in that time were on a different level. Women in that time were on such a level that Hazrat Mawlana Ahmad Partabgari rahmatullahi alayhi, he has the village he comes from, Partabgar, in that village there was a woman. No, so many things are coming in mind. Okay, let me try and conclude. What was I saying? Okay, so that woman, she was in the kitchen, she was cooking, and whilst cooking, she was listening to her son reciting the Quran in the other room. So the son reads Surah Yusuf. And in Surah Yusuf, he reached that ayah, Ya Abana Malaka La Ta'manna Ala Yusuf. So this word, La Ta'manna, there's a special way to pray it if you are reading it according to Imam Hafs Rahmatullahi Ali, the recitation which we normally recite. You have to say, La Ta'manna. You have to make your lips go round on this one word. Now there will be many people here, they read the whole Quran, but they don't know how to read this word. There's a way to recite it. You have to either recite it with Ishmam or with Rom. Now you're baffled that what's Ishmam and what's Rom. Even Huffaz don't know this. So this is our level of knowledge. And then we think that we're on a completely different level. And we think we can debate and question ulama that why is this and why is that. Brother, you don't know how to recite Quran. Anyway, Malaka la ta'manna, there's a special way to recite it. So when the child reached this part, Malaka la ta'manna, that woman, she came from the kitchen, she took the Quran out of his hand, and she reprimanded him, and she said, you've missed out the correct way of reciting it, you did not do Ishmam, so do Ishmam and recite it in the correct manner. Hazrat Mufti Ahmed Khanpuri Sahib, Hafizahullah Ta'ala, mentions this incident, and after mentioning this incident, he says, we learn one lesson from here, that in those days, women, when they used to cook their food, they used to be in the state of wudu. This is why she came into the room and she was able to hold the Quran straight away, because she was in the state of wudu. And the reason they would be in the state of wudu is if a person cooks the food whilst they are in the state of wudu, that food will be a means of barakah for the people that eat it. So now when the other people in the house eat that food, after eating that food, they will be inclined towards doing good things. They will feel like performing namaz. They will feel like reading Quran. They will feel like doing dhikr. But if the woman is in the kitchen and she is listening to music, or she is watching a movie, or she is on the phone backbiting while she is cooking the food, now that food, when the rest of the family eat it, it's going to have a bad impression and a bad effect, and they are going to be inclined towards sinning. This is why when the women would go to the ulama in Syria and say, give us advice, the ulama in Syria would say that when you are cooking your food, make sure you read Durood Sharif at least 1,000 times. So engage yourself in Durood. Say Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam whilst cooking the food. So the historians write that during that time, all those children, they grew up to become the great senior ulama of Syria. Why? Because the women used to read Durood Sharif while cooking the food. So this woman, she had wudu. This is one lesson that we learn. And the second lesson that we learn is that her full attention whilst cooking was also towards her son, that how is he reciting the Quran? Is he reciting correctly or incorrectly? And number three, look at her level of knowledge with regards to the Quran, that this one word, which many people are unaware of, she knew exactly that this, there is a special way to recite this word. So Imam Muhammad rahmatullahi alayhi, I was saying inhimak fil ilm, that you have to have inhimak fil ilm, that full concentration in knowledge. So Hazrat Maulana Abdul Hayy Lakhnavi rahmatullahi alayhi, when he saw that my son is asking for water, he became concerned that why has his mind gone towards water while he is studying. So the wife said that, don't worry, we'll test him right now. It might have just been a lapse for 1 second. And she filled the entire glass with oil and she presented it to the son. The son ate the whole, drank the whole glass of oil, not realizing that this is oil and this is not water. And she said to the husband, there's nothing to worry about. The inhimak fil ilm is still there. He is still engrossed in his knowledge. The Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, he was studying and somebody placed a whole tray of dates. So he was studying and he had inhimak fil ilm, full engrossment in the knowledge. One date, second date, third date, he finished the whole tray without realizing what he was doing. Because his full concentration was in the knowledge, not in what he was eating. And this became the means of taking his life. This is called inhimak fil ilm. So you have to have full concentration, then you can gain ilm. So Imam Muhammad's incident, one point that we learn is that look at how much engrossment there was in that knowledge he was trying to acquire, that the angel of death extracted his soul. He did not even know that I am leaving the world. And the second lesson, which is the main lesson which I wanted to mention, was that they acquire knowledge until their last moment. The last thing which he was doing when the soul was being extracted is he was learning. He was learning. He was studying. And number two, they practiced until they breathed the last. Maulana Abdul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahmatullahi alayhi, the last thing he did was recited Surah Yasin. And whilst reciting Surah Yasin, he left this world. So he was practicing upon deen whilst his soul was being extracted. Dr. Abdul Hayy Arifi rahmatullahi alayhi, the final day of his life, extremely weak, extremely ill. He told somebody, open the Quran. The Quran was open. He recited a few verses. He said, close the Quran, take it away. He said, Alhamdulillah, even today I have recited my Quran. And thereafter he left the world. Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Khan Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, a recording is available of the dhikr that he carried out on the day that he left this world. So greed for ilm means greed for acquiring ilm until the last day. Greed for practicing upon the ilm until the last day of your life. And number three, greed for passing on this ilm until the last day of your life. Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi is in the final moments of his life. His student comes to visit him. So after asking him, how are you? Everything okay? Alhamdulillah. He says to his student that, I have a question for you. Is it more preferable to pelt the jamarat when you go for hajj whilst you are on foot or whilst you are mounted on an animal? So the student said, it's more preferable to do this when you are on foot. So Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi said, akhtakta, you have made a mistake, it's wrong. He said, well, in that case, there's only one option remaining, that it's more preferable to do it whilst you are mounted. He said, no, even this is wrong. Both answers are wrong. And then he said, there is detail to this. The detail is that when you are pelting, if you are pelting a pillar, and after that pillar, you are going to pelt another pillar, then it's more preferable to do it whilst you are on foot. But if you are pelting the pillar and after that pillar you are not going to pelt another pillar, meaning you are pelting the third pillar, or on the first day you only pelt one pillar, so you are not going to pelt another pillar, then it's more preferable to pelt while you're mounted on the animal. So you pelt and you can leave. Now the student thought that, I thought my teacher is extremely ill, and he started asking questions and started to teach me, Imad Dars is taking place here. So he said, let me take permission. And he said, I took permission that let me leave, because the teacher needs to rest. He said, I just left the door and I heard the women in the house crying and saying that Imam Abu Yusuf has passed away. So until the final moment he was teaching. Muhaddith Abu Zur'a rahimahullahu ta'ala is in his final moments, great muhaddith. And his students are trying to do talqeen, they are trying to read the kalima. But the shaykh is just lying there, nothing is flowing from his tongue. So one student thought that this shaykh of ours, he used to teach hadith throughout his life. His passion was to teach hadith and narrate hadith. So this is what he is familiar with. So the student said that, can you narrate to us that hadith in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that that person whose last words are La ilaha illallah, he will enter Jannah. Now because his whole life had gone into hadith, as soon as this student said this, until now La ilaha illallah was not coming on his tongue. But as soon as the student requested, straight away the muhaddith began to say, Haddathana fulan, qala haddathana fulan. He mentioned the whole narration. And thereafter he said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ كَانَ آخِرُ كَلَامِهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. That person whose last words are La ilaha illallah. He reached this part of the hadith. The whole hadith is that whoever says La ilaha illallah, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ will enter Jannah. But he reached, مَنْ كَانَ آخِرُ كَلَامِهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and he left this world. دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ will enter Jannah. He did this practically. So the ulama mentioned that you will find many people whose last action will be that they say La ilaha illallah. And you will also find many people whose last action may be that they were teaching hadith and they left this world. But this is a unique incident where the person is teaching hadith also and he's reading La ilaha illallah also and he leaves this world. And the next part of the hadith is Dakhala al-Jannah, he will enter Jannah. Practically he went and entered Jannah. So we also make dua to Allah Ta'ala that he grants us this passion for ilm and for deen, that we become from that group of people that at all times we are either acquiring the knowledge of deen, we are practicing upon deen, or we are teaching the deen. And inshallah, if we will spend our life in this manner, then when we will leave this world, we will also leave the world in such a state, and we will be from that category who are regarded as the good people in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us. May He grant us hidayah and guidance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to remain steadfast until we breathe our last. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Malik Yawm الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي يطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الله أكبر استغفر الله ربنا ولنا ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا Allah'a emanet olun.